Let's continue our series of encountering God. And so this is going to be your test. Are you ready? One person is. Okay. The first week, we talked about God. That's where you stay, answer it. God. We talked about the Passover. God redeems. Yes, this is good. Yeah, all right. Whew. I'm glad I spend so much time preparing each and every week. This is good. So God redeems. We talked about the Passover and how he redeemed his people. Let's try this one. This was last week. God provides. Yes, right? Manna in the desert. Are you guys even listening? Like, this is troublesome. Maybe I'm not saying it enough. All right. Today is God calls. So when I ask next week, God calls. Okay. I don't really know how to move forward after this. God, first week was God
redeems.
Okay. Second week was God
provides.
And this week, God. Okay. I feel like I wasted 3 weeks of my life. Malachi has been waiting with that one. Like, he has been saving that one. He's like, when the time comes, I'm going to unleash it. But good news, Malachi, God redeems, okay? God redeems. So God calls. So today we're going to be in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. So if you want to jump there, you can. Just to give you a little backstory of where we're at, where we've been, and where we're going. So the last 2 weeks we talked about Moses and how he brought the people out of Egypt. And then they were in the wilderness and God was providing for them. But in order to understand how we got to that place, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the story of Moses. And at the very beginning of Moses' story is Pharaoh is trying to kill all the Israelite babies. He's trying to kill them all of them. They're getting too much, too many of them. He wants to kill them. The Israelites are so strong and powerful. All right, well, we're just going to throw them in. Moses is born and his mom builds him a mini little ark to put him in the water to protect him and keep him safe. That's a different sermon for a different day. And as he's floating down the river, Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. All right. So remember, Pharaoh said, put all the babies in the water to drown them. And what does Pharaoh's daughter do? Takes them out of the water, right? This is the complete opposite of what Pharaoh had decreed. Like, if you don't think God is already working in this story, that right there is just telling you that God is working this story. So Pharaoh pulls out Moses, finds Moses' mom to take care of him. And then there's this point in this story where Moses is growing up in the palace as an Egyptian. And then he has this moment, and we're going to get there and we're going to talk about it, where he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian, and then he flees off. Where does he flee off to? The wilderness. If you don't think all this is connected in some way, I'm glad you're here today so you can forget it next week, okay? Let's jump into the verse. Exodus 3, 1 through 12. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses! Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land, in the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. I think there was termites there as well. That was a pastor joke. Come on, that's good. Like when you combine like dad joke and pastor, it doesn't get much better than that, all right? Look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel? The people of Israel out of Egypt. God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this time we get to share together today. And Lord, we're asking that your spirit would be upon us today, that it would give us the wisdom that we need, that it would give us the understanding that we need as we lean in and listen to what it is that you have to say to us today and how you call different people in different seasons of life, Lord, as we discover how you called Moses out of the wilderness. Lord, I'm wondering how you're going to call this community out of the wilderness. How are you going to call us into your service? Lord, I pray that anything I would say today and anything that I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would be only your word and your voice that the people hear today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, this was way, 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 way back in December when I came and did the candidating message. I talked about how there was this one guy, but it was really me, who ran the kids camp in the Ohio district for the Wesleyan churches. So I just wanted to kind of touch on that a little bit more. Now, I don't want to talk about my failure anymore, okay? So we'll just, you know, put that to the side. But when I first started in ministry and I got the call to ministry, I literally went to work for the first time at a church in like July, and then they were going to kids camp at the end of July. So like one of my first big things I had to do in ministry was go to kids camp with a bunch of like sixth graders who didn't wear deodorant. We didn't have air conditioning. And I'm like, Lord, what in the world did you sign me up for? Like, I have no idea what's going on. I mean, I was so raw in ministry, I couldn't even believe it, but I was there and God called me. And so that was a great week. Each and every year I went back to kids camp and I started to get more and more understanding about the camp. And it eventually got to a point where I was like, man, you know what? I could probably run this camp. I could probably do that. I mean, I was so naive. I was like, you know, I could probably do a better job than the people that are running this camp. And funny story, God thought it was funny because he let me lead that camp at one point. And that first year that God called me into leadership of kids camp, all right, it's not like you show up for camp and everything's great. Like somebody has to organize all that stuff. I was that guy now. All right, after service, go talk to Leslie and see if I'm an organized person, okay? I promise you she's going to tell you he is not. That is not my skill set. And so the very first year that I'm running this kids camp, I have to take registrations, I have to update the website, I have to call different churches, I have to make sure cabins are in order with like all of these like small details that I despise are happening. And so I'm wondering, like, is this the call that God has for me? Like, Lord, what are you doing to me? You said that I was ready for a leadership role like this. I had no idea it was going to be like this. But the cool thing is this, that in leadership, and when you're called to certain things, it doesn't mean you have to do all of it, right? So when you're called to leadership, you're called to lead. And so in my wise leadership, I found someone to do all the details. I wasn't going to do that. I'm the person that's up front. Like, this is what I do, okay? Like, the detailed things, I didn't do that. And so my sister-in-law, God bless her soul, she is so detailed, like beyond detailed. And I just said, hey, you know, can you run the camp, basically, is basically what happened. And so my sister-in-law got called by God to run the kids' camp at the Greater Ohio District. How cool is that? I don't know, I got all the credit. So this is like a perfect system. You know, I get all the credit, she does all the work. You guys don't seem impressed by that. The same thing's happening right now. You guys don't understand that. Leslie does all the work. I get all the credit. This is a beautiful thing. But here's the thing about God's calling. It's never about our confidence. If you've met me for a very small amount of time, I have a little bit of confidence, okay? Just a small amount. But it's never about our confidence. It's never about me walking into that situation saying, I know exactly what I'm doing, because God humbled me really quickly. So much so, at one point, I forgot which date the camp was and had the whole camp coming on the wrong weekend. Like, God has ways of humbling us really quickly. But it's not about our confidence. It's about God's presence in it all. And so we're going to see in this story, that's a really long story to get us started, but we're going to see in the story of Moses how God's presence is constantly around him, and it follows him through all the way until we get to our point. You guys with me so far? All right, this week we're talking about God calls. Okay, all right, I'll keep testing you. Let's jump into this. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so our first point is this: God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. Can you bring up verse 1 again? If you think verse 1 is like a throwaway verse, you're not reading closely into Scripture, because verse 1 here is what... Hey, guys, I'm over here, okay? Don't worry about that. I'm right here. I saw some of you looking. If you skip past verse 1, you miss the whole thing and how it's all set up. There's so much in verse 1 that it's like you look at it and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, he's just hanging out with sheep and then God comes, right? Like, no. No, that's not what's happening here. Is the first thing is Moses grew up an Egyptian. Like, that's how he grew up. He might have been an Israelite by birth, but he grew up in the palace as an Egyptian. And one of the lowest things that Egyptians could do was a shepherd. They wouldn't be caught being a shepherd. It was lowly. It was below them. When the Israelites came to Egypt, they gave them Goshen because that's where the shepherds could hang out and be away from them. Like, Egyptians were not shepherds. And so this very first part is telling you that Moses has become a shepherd. So what's that say about his nationality? Do you think he still identifies as an Egyptian? I don't think so. I think what we're starting to see is Moses is starting to identify with his people as the Israelites. For him to be a shepherd would say, I'm no longer with the Egyptians. I'm an Israelite. This is who I am. So I think that's the first point that we need to look at. He led the flock. Like, you can't even make this stuff up. He led the flock far into the wilderness. We talked about earlier when Moses killed the Egyptian and he fled off into the wilderness. Do we know how long Moses was in the wilderness before God called him? 40 years. Moses was 40 years old when he fled into the wilderness, and he spent 40 years of testing in the wilderness before God called him. Is any of this sounding familiar, what we talked about earlier weeks? When the Israelites were in the desert, in the wilderness, and they were being tested for how many years? 40 years. Like, this isn't a mistake. This didn't happen by accident. God is working in this whole system. God is reigning over all of it. So the location is important, right? This is Mount Sinai. This is where God's going to bring the rule and the laws to the people. But who's it come to first? It comes to Moses. And the vocation is important, as we see. Moses has denounced his Egyptian roots and said, I am an Israelite. But what changes everything? It's not his vocation. It's not his position. The one thing that changes everything is the presence of God. Without the presence of God, this is just a mountainside in the wilderness with nothing going on except for sheep running around. This is an ordinary place, a desolate place. But everything changes when God's presence comes. He takes the ordinary and changes it to the extraordinary. You like that little rhyme there? That was good, right? I worked all week on that, guys. Come on. You guys are a tough crowd today. But nothing changes unless God's presence is there with Moses. If God's presence doesn't meet him on the mountain, Moses is just wandering around as a shepherd, and we never get to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. So given everything that's going on, the most important thing that we can see is that God's presence has come to the mountain. And now this is holy ground. If you ever see me walking around barefoot, I will always say, I'm walking on holy ground because God's presence is always with me. And it's always with you. You guys didn't like that joke? Man, you guys are really rough today. Should I be more serious? All right, I'll get a little more serious. I'm sorry. But isn't it interesting that even in the most mundane, ordinary places in our lives as well, this is where the joke was leading, that God can meet us anywhere, that God's presence can be anywhere. It met Moses on a mountainside in the wilderness. It can meet you in a car. It can meet you at school. It can meet you at work. It can meet you when you're taking out the garbage. God's presence doesn't matter where you are, but whenever that presence is there, it transforms everything. And so what was an ordinary moment has now become something divine. And usually when that moment happens, God is trying to press something upon us. And that's exactly where we are, is God is trying to press this upon Moses, that he has something prepared for him. Oh, I didn't want to miss this part. This is important. When Moses killed the Egyptian, when he saw the oppression and he killed him and he buried him in the sand. And then he saw the next day that the Israelite were fighting with each other, and they said, why don't you just kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And he fled. Listen, Moses tried to take into his own hands redemption. He tried to take into his own hands deliverance. He tried to do it on his own, and he failed. And so God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years to test him, to shape him, and to prepare him for what was coming, because there was going to be a moment where he was no longer going to trust his own hands, but he was going to trust God's presence. I don't want to miss that part. Exodus 3, 7 through 11. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land, in the land flowing with milk and honey, in the land of the Canaanites. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Listen to those last couple verses. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Our next point is this: God's go is greater than your who am I. God was very aware of what was going on. Verse 7, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. How often do we feel like God doesn't see us, he doesn't hear us? Like, Lord, do you even know what's going on in my life? He does. And just like with the Israelites, he sees the oppression that they're going through. He hears their cries, and he says, I'm going to do something about it. And he calls Moses to this position where he says, Moses, you're going to be the one to deliver my people. And Moses has this moment like, I don't know about that. Lord, are you sure about this? I'm really the one that's going to do this? What does Moses say? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Moses grew up an Egyptian. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He knew how the whole system worked. So when he says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? He's the perfect person to go to Pharaoh. You know everything about this whole system. What do you mean, Moses? You're perfect. Who am I to lead the people through the wilderness? Moses, you spent the last 40 years in the same desert. You're the perfect one. What do you mean, who am I? God has been preparing Moses this whole time for this exact moment. So why, this is the important part, so why does he have this moment where he says, who am I? Who am I? How often, when the enemy gets a hold of us, do we forget everything that we've been through? We forget everything that God has prepared us for. We start to have questions of fear. We start to have questions of self-doubt. When the enemy infiltrates our life, he's a good liar. He's one of the best I've ever met. He gets a hold of you, and he begins to change the narrative about your life that you already know. Moses knew he was the perfect one to go. He knew exactly how to talk to Pharaoh. He knew exactly how to deal with the Egyptians. He knew he was the perfect one to lead them to the promised land because he had been in the wilderness for 40 years. He knew all this. But he had that moment of fear. He had that moment of self-doubt. How often, when we're walking into a new season, or we feel like God is calling me to this, and all of a sudden we've been preparing our whole lives for this, do we have that moment where like, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm prepared. But what if this happens? What if this happens? That's that moment that Moses is dealing with. The enemy has infiltrated his mind to tell lies about his life, that God hasn't been preparing him for this exact moment. I'm going to tell you a story about one of the greatest, most dynamic leaders I've ever met in my life. It's my wife. Now, when I first got into ministry, Heidi was working at a church before I got there. And she was leading the kids' ministry in the, we called it the early childhood. So it was like birth all the way up to, I think, five-year-olds. And she would see like, you know, 300-400 kids on a weekend, you know, plus another 100-some volunteers. I'm telling you, she's like dynamic leader. And so I started volunteering there. That's how I kind of got my foot in the door of church. I started volunteering there. And I started volunteering because I wanted to be around her, okay? Let's just be honest, all right? But at that point, we had I think it was 6 services. So I would volunteer 5 services, and I would attend one. Listen, I was trying to get close, all right? And it worked, by the way. I won. Guys, I'm being honest. Like, I'm batting way out of my league. I don't even think you guys realize that. Like, she's so far out of my league. I don't know. I still don't know how I convinced her to be with me. But she is. And so we're working together. We're serving together. We get married. We have our first child, Judah. She stays home for a little bit, and then we're at this point. There is a point to this story, I promise. And it's not that I married her, okay? We get to this point where she's getting ready to come back to work. Now, before she had, you know, been on maternity leave, she was moving into the role of director, okay? So she was overseeing the whole entire children's ministry. I mean, we're talking 1,000 kids, 200 volunteers, all this stuff. Like, fantastic leader. And so she comes to me, and we have this conversation. And she said, I think I'm being called out of ministry to be a stay-at-home mom. I was like, okay, let's talk about this. And so we discuss it. We talk it through. And we're like, okay, you're going to stay home, be a stay-at-home mom. You're going to lead our kids. You're going to homeschool our kids. And I'm going to have to get a new job because, well, we can't live off of this salary. And so that's kind of how we found our way to Marion, Ohio at Dayspring. Anyway, that's a different story for a different day. She came to me and said, I feel called to this. And the interesting thing about that calling was God had prepared her every step of the way. She had led kids' ministry in a large way. She had been a nanny for years. While she was working through college, she had been a nanny of different families. And so at this moment, this pinnacle moment of our lives, she said, I feel like God is calling me to this. And that's what he called her to. And she is, I know it's a week late, but she is the most fantastic mother you could ever ask for. The way she serves our kids, the way she loves our kids, like I'm getting bonus points tonight, okay? Like I'm working really hard. But God calls us to different things in different seasons of life. She didn't know that when God called her to be a nanny for a family, that it was someday going to translate into her own family. She didn't know when God called her to children's ministry that she was going to be a spiritual leader of her own family, doing devotions daily as a part of school. Like she had no idea about that. But yet here we are. My point in saying all of this is God is preparing you for something. You may not be able to see what it is now. We may be stuck in the wilderness of our life, right? Like Moses, like I'm stuck here in the wilderness and I can't see past this. But God is preparing us for something bigger. Because God is going to meet us in those mundane, ordinary moments. And all of a sudden, he's going to call you. But he never calls you alone. That's the best part. That's the best part. Because in verse 12, it says this, God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign, that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. I love how Moses in verse 11 says, who am I? Who am I? And how does God answer him? I'm going to be with you. Nothing about who Moses is. He says, I am going to be with you. So that tells us that God thinks Moses' identity is tied up in who he is. And our identity, who we are, I hope we never forget, is tied up in God. When we have those questions and those fears and that self-doubt and we say, how can I do this? Who am I? How am I going to do all this? I am with you. God's presence promises to be with us wherever we go. So God met Moses on this mountain in a profound way. I mean, a burning bush in the middle of the wilderness. It's going to catch your attention. But this now became the place, the ground where his presence would dwell. And so Moses is on this round trip, basically, where he was in the wilderness and now he's going back to Egypt. He's going to get the people and he's coming right back here. And God's saying, watch what I'm going to do. I'm leading the people back here to show them that I'm the God of Israel, that I'm the God of the universe. Moses, I haven't called you to anything that you can't do and haven't been prepared for. You might be fearful, you might be scared, you might have self-doubt, but I am with you. When you have those moments of fear and self-doubt, remember, God is with you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hears you, he sees you, and he is very aware of you. Don't let the enemy get that little slither in your ear to tell you you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough. Moses was beyond prepared and worthy, but he had that moment. And God had to remind him, I am with you. Would you stand with me? I want to ask this last question. What is louder right now, your fear or his presence? Your fear or his presence? It was easy for Moses to be fearful because he allowed the enemy in. He forgot that he was standing on holy ground. The bush was burning. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. God had told him, this is what's going to happen. What's the first thing he does? Who am I? Who am I? How can I lead the people? God's presence is with us wherever we go. So even in those moments, and it's going to happen this week. It's going to happen this week. It happens to me every week. where I think about my calling and I say, I don't know, Lord, am I worthy enough? Am I good enough to be standing up here teaching and preaching? Who am I? And he always answers with, I will be with you. I will be with you. Moses had every right to be fearful, right? Like that's a human emotion. To have self-doubt, that's a human emotion. So I'm not faulting Moses for having that, because we all have it. We all have those moments where we're fearful. I wish we didn't. What's the answer to it? I am with you. So this week, when we are fearful or we have self-doubt about what God has called us to in this life, listen, whether it's being a paramedic, whether it's being a teacher, or whether it's being a stay-at-home mom, you are not alone, because God sees you, he's aware of you, and he knows you. And he says, my presence is going to be with you wherever you go. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence and your spirit with us. Lord, I pray that this week, in those moments of fear and self-doubt, when the enemy tells us that we are not good enough, that we are not worthy, where we have questions about our calling and where we are in life, Lord, I pray that you would remind this congregation and this community that you are with them, that your presence goes before us, that no matter where we're going, you're already working in that room. You're already working in that schoolroom. You're already working at work. Wherever they go this week, Lord, you are working ahead of them. Remind us daily, Lord. Remind us daily that your presence is with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, when you're in that battle this week, and the enemy begins to whisper in your ear, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you can't do this, you can't do that, the one who was in the fire, the one who held back the waters, is the one who is in your life as well. He's the same one that was on the cross with Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them. That same presence is in our lives as well. And he wants to go wherever you are. So take him with you this week. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.